It's always good to enter into the presence of the Lord with praise and with singing praise. Amen. You have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 through 12. That means ready for springtime. I'm ready for that. Everlasting or eternal springtime. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, and he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born of their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we just want to ask, Lord, that you would just come down now and just let your blessings be upon this service, Lord. We know that your word is anointed, and so we have read your word, and we're just inviting you, Lord, to come and speak to our hearts this morning. Lead us and guide us in the way that you would have us to go. Speak to every heart. And lift us up into your presence, Lord, as we surrender our hearts and our attention to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. We titled this Back to Eden. We're all familiar with the story that Brother Brandon tells us about Abraham Lincoln and about the Civil War. And there was a young man there that during the war, with all the fighting and all the gunshots and so forth, he fled his post of duty, and so they had rounded him up and were trying him, and was going to execute him because he ran away at a time when he needed to be there to be at his post of duty. And Brother Rim tells a story. He says the man was going to be executed, and one of his friends came to Abraham Lincoln and said, Mr. Lincoln, said, you're able to pardon my friend. He didn't mean to flee like that. He was just astonished at all the fighting and all the bullets and all the everything was going. He was scared, and he just, if you would just pardon him. And Brother Ram said that, you know, Lincoln quickly grabbed out a piece of paper and wrote on it and said, pardon. And the young man took off and went to find him and came to him and said, in his jail cell there where he's at, said, you know, the president has pardoned you. And the young man thought he was making fun of him. Showed him the piece of paper. He said, that's a fake. He said, if it would have been really from the president, it would have some nice letterhead and been really nice, some nice presidential paper or some sort. You're making fun of me. And he said, get out and leave me alone. And so they found out that the next day that the man was executed, and And there was an investigation. Said, why was this man executed? He was pardoned. And we're all familiar with the story, I suppose. So, but just to lay a foundation. And so they did the investigation. They came out with this statement and said that a pardon is not a pardon unless it is received as one. Has to be accepted, no matter how long you've been in jail, what you've done, no matter what it is. If the power that's in authority issues a pardon to you, then in order for that to be in effect, you have to accept it. The young man would not accept the pardon, and so they went ahead and executed him. So you have to receive the pardon that comes to you from the one who's able to do it. And so we know what that means, that we have to accept the pardon that God gives us. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, how long you've been there, whatever. But when he pardons you, then you have to receive that. And then you have to walk in that pardon. You can't just continue to stay in your jail cell. You have to get out and you have to move on. And every day of your life, walk in the grace of that pardon. Knowing that if it had not been for that pardon, where you would be. And so, want to talk to you this morning about going back to Eden. Brother Branham tells us in a message called Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. He said to us that God had a threefold purpose. We've talked about this many times, and we will until body change. That God had a threefold purpose. And the first one was that God would reveal himself in Christ Jesus. The next thing would be that that Christ would get preeminence in his church, and then after he had preeminence in his church, then he could restore the Eden condition. Brother Adam tells us, he said, now in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He said, now notice, now what is this threefold purpose? To manifest himself in Jesus Christ, to come into the body by Jesus Christ, to have preeminence, to do what? To restore back Eden. To bring back that which was lost. That was the only thing out of order. All the rest of those things were in order. And so that's the threefold purpose of God, was to reveal himself in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. God in the Old Testament went and lived in all the lives of those people in the Old Testament, living out types and shadows of Jesus Christ to come. They didn't know it. I doubt that Joseph knew when he was laying there in the dungeon. I don't think he was laying there going, praise God, I'm a type of the Messiah to come. He probably didn't know, right? And Moses probably didn't know when the things that he did. But yet God was in those people. God was living out a mystery, and that was the mystery of God. And all that mystery of God through the Old Testament lived through all those people, the serpent on the pole and David looking down over Jerusalem crying as a rejected king. All of those things was Christ in a prefigure or in a type and a shadow. And it was a mystery of God. But when Jesus Christ stood on the earth, he was that mystery revealed. He made sense of all those things that happened there. When that serpent on the pole was lifted up. Well, when Jesus was lifted up, then it made sense what that serpent on the pole was. When Jesus looked down over Jerusalem and wept as a rejected king, now we know what it was back there was going on in David. And so Christ became the mystery of God revealed. Right? And so we understand that. But then Brother Ben says now, but the second fold purpose of God was that Christ, this one who now sits at the right hand of God and with all power and all authority, this one that was that mystery of the Old Testament now revealed, now he's got a mystery. So he went off into his church and began to live out through the lives of seven church ages, through seven church age messengers, living a mystery of the bride. And that's what it would be. It would be a mystery of the bride. We wouldn't know it until the end time. And then at the end time, God would bring a move upon the earth that would bring forth the bride. And then we could look back and see why Luther, why Wesley, why Pentecost, why all the dark ages and those things. Now it would make sense to us. And so the bride would be the mystery of Christ revealed. So that's what Brother Wren was telling us. And then so once he had revealed himself in Jesus Christ, then went into the church and got preeminence in his church, Then he would have the male and he'd have the female, Adam and his wife, once again. And then by that, he could restore the Eden condition. He could bring back everything that was lost back there in the Garden of Eden. And so I think it's a marvelous plan that God had. And I think it's wonderful that he's revealing it here at the end time. And so to restore back to something, something had to be there first before you could restore back to it.
Right.
And then if it wasn't there, you couldn't go back to that. So it's a flip side of both sides saying the same thing, that if he's going to restore us back to the Eden condition, then it'd probably do us good to go back and really understand what existed there in Eden, because that's what we're going to.
Right.
He's going to restore us back to Eden. And so we know that's God's plan. And so for us to find the truth of anything, we have to go back to the beginning. We see here where Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees come to him and they confront him about marriage and divorce. And you know, Moses had to deal with it in his day. Jesus had to deal with it in his day. Paul had to deal with it. And Brother Branham had to deal with it. Brother Branham in marriage and divorce, he points that out. Moses, the writer of the Old Testament, right? He was the one that wrote those first five books. That he had to deal with the issue of marriage and divorce and the issue of husband and wife, and it all was because of what happened in the beginning. And so Moses had to deal with it. Then Jesus was confronted with it when the Pharisees came to him. Paul had to deal with it. Paul had to give. And Brother Rand pointed this out. He said, Moses gave them permission to do something that wasn't really, to begin with, wasn't the perfect will of God, but God permitted it. And Jesus comes along, he has to deal with it. And then Paul was standing there dealing with it. And Paul's given permission to address some things there. Where so Paul said, this is me, not the Lord. But then other times they say, now this is not me, but this is the Lord saying this. So Paul was given permission to address it with his people like Moses was. And then Brother Renham comes along, and he's given permission to address it with his people. And so you can see God is perfect through his Bible, perfect through all these things. And so, but when Jesus was confronted with this issue that the Pharisees came to him with, Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus, Brother Renham pointed this out, that Jesus took them back to the beginning and said, yes, Moses, Moses suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I'm saying all that because to find the truth of anything, whether it's marriage and divorce or whatever, we have to go back to the beginning, to the origin of the thing in the first place. In a sermon called But It Wasn't So From the Beginning, Brother Graham says, if you notice, everything that we have today began in Genesis. Genesis is the chapter of the beginning. Genesis means the beginning. And it's the seed chapter to the Bible. You can really take history like Hyslop's Two Babylons and different ancient writings and can almost trace the true church and the cults and everything today right down from Genesis, how it comes up right from Cain and Abel, bringing them right straight up. One, the worshiper and Antichrist, and the other one representing the Christ and bringing them to Calvary. So he's telling us that everything we have now, you can trace it all the way back to Genesis, because Genesis is the seed, it's the gene, and everything was sown right there and is right there in Genesis, and it has come down through time, and here we are at the end time, and everything you see going on, you can find it back there in Genesis. So if you want to know the truth about what's going on here, you got to go back to the beginning to find it in that first original form. If you want to know why you got a tomato plant in your garden, you can go back and find out it's because the seed that was planted was a tomato plant. And that's why it is what it is now. And it can't change. It's not going to be something different. That's why it's so important for us to understand that it is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the thing that God told Brother Branham, and he realized through revelation that that's the key to the whole thing. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has a way he does things, and he doesn't change. And so we want to go back to the beginning, like Jesus took them, to find out the truth about marriage and divorce. Got to go back to the beginning and look at what it was in the beginning. And marriage and divorce are one of my favorite messages to listen to. I couldn't tell you how many times I've listened to it. I bet at least 100. I'm not exaggerating. Because there's so much there. Who is this Melchizedek? I've listened to it. I couldn't tell you how many times. And lots of sermons. Because there's so much laying there that God wants to give back to us and is giving back to us. So, if you want to know the truth, you got to go back to the beginning, to the original word. And you know, you take original seeds, and once you mix it with something, it becomes a hybrid. And you cannot take that hybrid and go back to the original. You can't breed it back. There's information lost when you hybrid. Some of that original stuff is lost because it's replaced with a hybrid.
Right.
And if you and there's no way, only God could do it with a creative act. And that's what he's done. By taking all this stuff here at the end that originally was there, and now it's been brought through the ages and hybrid over here where we are now, the only way to get to the bottom of things is to go all the way back to the beginning, to the original word that created in the first place. So the original thing that God spoke, the original thing that he set in order, that's where you'll find the truth. Before it was touched by man, before it fall, that's where you're going to find the truth of the matter is. And that's why we had to come back to the spoken word, because the spoken word is the original seed.
Yeah, right.
Has God ever spoke something that wasn't original?
No.
Everything God has spoken is original, because he's the originator, right? Yeah. And so that is how we're going to go back to Eden. That's the way he's going to take us back, because remember, he reveals himself in Christ and gets preeminent in the church. And if he's got preeminence in his church, what are they going to seek after? What are they going to be following? That original spoken word. And if he can get that kind of preeminence in his church, where that's all they follow, brother, sister, he can restore Eden condition.
Yeah.
Because that's what he's looking for. And that's his plan. And so that's how we return, is to go back to those things, to the original spoken word. And so, we know that the scriptures tells us that Elias will come and restore all things. Right? And we know that to be the ministry of Elijah. He will bring and come, a message will come and restore all things. So if there is a restoration, then that restoration would have to take us back to the beginning. It would have to take us back to the original spoken word if it brings, because that's where it started.
Yeah.
And then we fell from that, and that's where it all come. And so he has to take us back prior to where the fall had come. And that ministry of Elijah coming here on this earth at the end time, his whole purpose, one of his purposes, there was tying up loose ends and all that, but the whole thing of what that's doing was to bring his end time church, his bride, back to that original word, that original message, prior to it being hybridized, and get us back to there, and let that be the thing we're connected to, and let that be the thing we're looking to, and then with that, he can restore an even condition.
Right.
Amen. And so that's what he's doing. And in order for that restoration to happen, it has to return us back to the original. So, What did we have there in Eden? Talking about back to Eden is going to take us back to that condition. And we realize that God had created the earth and everything. And here's Adam. Adam is the son of God and he's on earth. We talk about Adam being God on earth. And what you have to realize is that God took his place here on this earth in Adam. I'll say it that way. You know, Brother Adam talked about how that... Lucifer thought he could have it better and more brighter and more sophisticated, and he described it in many different ways, a better kingdom than that of Michael. And he said, Michael, which was Christ. Now, we look at Michael and we say, well, he was one of the archangels, and Lucifer was one of the archangels, and so forth. But Brother Rem comes along and he tells us, he said, Michael was Christ. And you're, it's like, oh, how do you wrap your head around that? And so let me just see if I can say a few things on that to kind of get our minds where we kind of understand on that. And it's something that would blow your mind, I guess. But you realize when God created the angels, Brother Ram said he believed that was the first thing he created was the angels that needed to be worshipped. But when he creates something, then God has to go down into that something he created and have a representation of himself in that. So he created the angels, and he came down and he had a representation in that angelic kingdom of himself. That representation was Michael. And so that's why Brother Branham could come along and say, well, Michael, which was Christ. So in that angelic being, God had taken his place there, and they were representing himself and putting things in order and so forth. And we find out that when God had created the earth, and he had come down in the earth and into Eden, and God had taken his place on the earth in Adam. So that's why Adam had the characteristics he did. He was the son of God. And so you can follow that whole thing. God came down in the Exodus and took his place there in the Exodus in the form of Moses. I've come down, but I'm sending you, right? And you can just follow that all the way down. God took his place in the New Testament in the form of Jesus Christ to save, to have a bride. God took his form in the place of each church age in the form of a messenger. And that messenger was a representation of God. Right? God takes his form in your church, in your pastor. I say that because it's his program, not me.
Right.
God takes his form in your house as the Father.
Yeah.
And what you have to understand is that these are things God put in place.
Right.
And this is the way he comes, and he wants to make an appearance in your home, and he wants to do it through the leadership of Dad. He wants to make a leadership in, an appearance in church through your pastor. He wants to make it through the messenger of the age. And it's our duty to look to the messenger. It's your duty to listen to your pastor's instruction. It is the family's duties to look to the dad. It was the other angel's responsibility to look to that Michael, to that kingdom that was represented there. And the whole world there in Eden, all the animals, all looking to and subject to God on earth was Adam. And so we realize that Adam was, when God made him, Adam standing there, say just a human being standing there, but in him was both male and female attributes. That's hard to kind of grasp when we know a male is a male and a female is a female.
Right.
But in Adam was both male and female attributes. Because in God is both male and female attributes. So God made Adam that way, and his name was Adam. If we go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, I know you know this, but I want people to read it, especially those online. Genesis 5, 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Their name was not Adam and Eve. Their name was Adam. Right? In the day when they were created. And I should say that because I want you to understand that Eve was inside Adam. When God made Adam, male and female was there, and it was Adam. Why am I saying that? Because over here, God made Christ, the last Adam. And she was in him. All right? God put Adam to sleep and took from his side that wife. Made a wife out of that rib. On Calvary, Jesus was there. They stabbed him in the side. Blood and water came out, typing the birth. And the church was born right there. But she was in him, and there, as it was in Eden, there was a divine separation where God took that female attribute out of Adam, and there was a divine bringing back together of Adam and Eve back together. And that shows you that over here at the end time, that if there's a church on this earth at all, she was in him when he was on Calvary. Like I said the other night, I was in my Father. Right? When he died, I died. When he stank, I stank. But when he resurrected, I was resurrected. Right? Because we were in him. By faith, by what's imputed to us, we accept that and say, I was there. Like the quote I read the other night, Brother Rem said, God made me pay for my sins in Christ there. Think about that. That's our faith has got to say that and accept that and say that I was in him. And when he was paying that price on Calvary, I was paying that price on Calvary for my sins. Because I was in him. So there was a divine separation there on Calvary where he took a church out from him. And just like Eve was taken out, but then we call her Eve because, you know, now you got Adam and you got Eve. But according to scriptures, when you were looking at Eve, you were looking at Adam in bride form. So that's why these things are written this way. Why it says it like that. So we can understand over here at the end time that just because we're a church and we think of Christ in heaven or we think of him in some other dimension, but God wants us to know that we're Christ in bride form, in female form. And that there was a divine separation from Christ, but there's a divine bringing back together with him. And he wants us to understand that and believe that more than anything else we believe.
Right.
Right? Let everything else contrary to the Word of God, let it go to the side and accept these things that God has revealed. Because it wasn't very many years ago, maybe 60, before Brother Brennan came along, you don't hear other churches talking about this stuff. They don't know. They didn't know. But now we know. We know that we were in Christ. Just like Brother Bam said when Abraham would go and find a wife for Isaac, that he said, don't take it from right here, but you go back to where, you know, we come from. Where, and Brother Bam said that was a type of showing that God would go back and find a bride right from the same place Jesus came from. Where did Jesus come from? He was spoken word. So God was going to find a bride for Christ that would be spoken word. So, God separated them, brought them apart, and then brought them back together again because on Calvary, he was going to take a church out and then bring that church back to him. We see there in Eden that Adam had the mind of the Father. As I said, he was God on earth, little God, little G. And when Adam was lonely, God had all the creatures come before Adam. And God could have named all those creatures, but he said, Adam, I want you to name them. Right? So Adam had the mind of God. God had created him, but Adam had the mind of God enough that he could speak and he named them to show us that Adam had the mind of God, that Adam was God in that form. But he could name all those. And all of the creatures of the earth, whether it's fowls in the air and beasts of the earth, all of them came before Adam because the scripture said Adam was lonely. Now, you just have to accept what God is saying here. Adam was lonely, but yet in him was the female attribute. And what Adam needed was fellowship with the female attribute. But he couldn't fellowship with that female attribute with it in him like that. Right? Brother Brim said, I was in my Father. But see, he couldn't have fellowship with me until I came into the earth. And so God cannot have fellowship, Adam cannot have fellowship with the part in him of Eve until she was brought out. So there had to be a bringing out and bringing back together, and then he could have fellowship with her But what was she? She was part of him. Wasn't another Adam. She was part of him. She didn't come from somewhere else. She came from him. And so you see here that the only thing that Jesus Christ can fellowship with is the attribute that came from him to begin with. But had to be separated at Calvary and has to be brought back to him, and then he can have fellowship with her. So that's what you see in Eden. And God's taking us back to that, and so we have to come to understand exactly the way it is exactly what he's bringing us to, is exactly what it was back there. And that is for us to understand that we are part of him, and regardless of the fact that we may have been separated from him, we're still part of him, and he's bringing us back. So we see that he was lonely, and every creature came in front of him, and he named them. And while he was naming all those creatures, he was looking for something he had fellowship with. And none of those creatures spoke to what Adam needed inside that he was longing for, because it was in him. And so he named all those, and yet no helpmeet was found for Adam. And so then God put him to sleep and took Eve from his side. And this is God speaking to us and wanting us to understand that God's not going to find something, Christ is not going to fellowship with something that's from off by out there. But what he's going to fellowship with is something that came from him in the first place. Now, if he was the Word made flesh and heaven and earth pass away, but the Word won't, and if that's what he was, and he could only fellowship with a wife who was in him, that's part of him, then she has to be part of that Word too. And he brings her out, and even if she doesn't understand it, he probably didn't understand all these things, but yet she was part of him. And so he was able to name all those animals, couldn't find the one, and so then God said, okay. And when she came before Adam, then he was able to say, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. He recognized the one who was part of him. He recognized the one that he could have fellowship with. He recognized the one who was his helpmate. The one who could help him be and do what he couldn't do by himself, even when she was in him. He couldn't multiply himself with her in him, but he could once she was brought out. And I'm saying all this to say that if Adam, the first son of God, could look at all the creatures and all the ones and say, no, none of them match what I need in my heart, but he has the ability to look at the one that was and say, that's her, then I believe Jesus Christ at the end time knows what he can have fellowship with. And he knows who it is that can come to him and be that companion throughout eternity. He knows how to identify it, because we see it in Eden, and we're going back to that. God wants us to understand that it's Adam who's going to name us. He's the one that's going to say we're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He's going to speak. It's not going to be some church stand up and say, we're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. They're not going to do it. But it's Almighty God himself, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He's going to identify who she is. He's going to say through his supernatural abilities, this is her. This is the one who I fellowship with. This is the one that's going to be my helpmate. Right? This is the one that was in me.
Right.
This is why Brother Branham had to come along and say these things that all these other churches don't say.
Right.
He had to come along and say, she is him. That the ministry of Christ and the ministry of Christ are the same. That she come from the same place he come from. Brother, sister, God's not going to split the heavens open, come down in some great big supernatural expression, and some mighty thundering voice speak to the whole earth and say these things.
Right.
He has said it through a vindicated ministry. He took his place in this generation in the form of a man. That we all have to look to and recognize that this was God who took a form in our day. And through that voice, he has spoken and said, she's him. And he said all. And what I'm trying to show you is that we are going back to Eden here, because what happened in Eden is happening now.
Right.
that Adam said, this is her. And this Adam today has said, this is her too. Through God's pattern, the way he works, the vindicated prophetic voice has said these things. And I think God knows who she is. He's not making a mistake. He knows who his companion is. And so Adam had that mind of God, and that's why he was able to do it. You would expect, okay, we can see Adam had the mind of God. You would expect that when Moses, God took his place in the Exodus with Moses, you'd expect that Moses would have the mind of God on the matter.
Right?
Because he's, and you expect the dad in the home to have the mind of God on what needs to happen in the home. Right? That's God's pattern. You expect me to come here and preach to you what's on God's mind
right.
in this assembly. We look at Brother Branham and we expect that to be the voice of God because we can see that's the program that God put him here for us to look to. And I got to get behind the man with the commission. And when we try to do something different, we're going contrary to God's plan. Works in the home, works in church, works in the church age. Work there in Garden of Eden. Eve should have stayed behind the plan that was there represented in Adam. So this is what's going on now. That all that God's looking for us to do is to get totally in sync with God, which spoke through a man who was identified, that God closely identified himself with, to get in connection with that so that he has preeminence. That's what he's looking for. That our obedience and adherence to this message is bringing the preeminence, his preeminence in his church. And by doing that, he can take us back to Eden. And that's exactly what's happening now.
Yeah.
Amen. And so, Adam's only fellowship that he could have would come from her who was in him, which tells you that Jesus Christ cannot fellowship with a creed or a dogma or some man-made system. That he can only fellowship with the Word that she is, that she was part of him. This is what this end time revelation brings to us, to tell us that we were in Christ when he was hanging on Calvary. And even though we were separated from him, we're still him. We're still him. And because we're him, he can't lose any of himself. So because he can't lose any of himself, he has to do something to bring us back to him, which is what he's done. He's brought us back to himself again. And nothing can satisfy him other than that. It's a mouthful to say, but it's the truth. Nothing else can be his helpmate. And nothing can stop the revelation of Jesus Christ from coming forth. And since she's part of him, nothing can stop the revelation of her coming forth. And nothing can stop him from taking us back to the Eden condition. But it's by going to that original word that he does it. This brings a confidence to us. As I keep saying, the fact that he shows us these things, and we can look into this, is telling us. He's whispering these sweet things to us. Remember, she sees parts of him that nobody else sees because she's in the bedchamber with him. We get to see the intimate things of his word, of his presence, of his plan that nobody else sees. Because so that should bring a confidence to us that, yes, he's speaking to me. I am his bride. But it should also bring a humility. A humility to us. Like nobody else has. There's a lot of humble people out there, but if they're not the Word, then it doesn't matter. A lot of Brother Ben said those tribes in Africa, some of them got more morals than we do. A lot of the Mormon people have more kindness and morals than we do. Some of them, not all of them. So it brings a confidence to us and it brings a humility to us. And since that original was the original and the original was life, then in order for us to be restored back, as I said a while ago, we have to go back to that original to bring a restoration. We have to go back to that. And since what we go back to is life, then this restoration is resurrection. Right? If the original was life, and falling away from that and hybridizing was death, and we're going to go back to that, then that restoration back is a resurrection. Follow me? It's a resurrection that must come at this end time. So this end time bride, when she's brought back, then it will be a resurrection, right? A resurrection is not replacement, right? Yeah. Resurrection is bringing up that which was. Brother Bradley emphasized that, right? Resurrection is bringing up that which was. It's not getting something else and saying, here, we'll let that be take place. But resurrection is going back to the original. So this end time restoration that's going to be done by Elias, truly Elias shall come and restore all things, that restoration would take us back to the original, would be a resurrection to us. And Brother Bram tells us this in It Is the Rising of the Sun. And he's talking about the wave sheaf. We understand the concept of the wave sheaf. That when a portion of the field would probably ripen before other portions. Whatever, they'd take that first portion and they'd wave it before the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the process that brought this one to grain. Knowing that the rest of the field would come to the same thing that one did. And Jesus resurrected, he was waved before the people. Knowing that because he raised, we'll raise. Because he was first fruit of it, first thing of it. He was a wave sheaf. But you have to realize that here at the end time, God was going to do the same thing. That there would be a wave sheaf. There would be something that God would do that he would bring up and raise up and wave before the people. And we could all look to that and say, the process that brought that to maturity, thank you, Lord, because it's going to bring me also. So if here at the end time, that God would show that he could take a man who was born in sin by parents, born by sex, and God could raise that man to a position where you could see these things I'm talking about resident in his life, then we could look at that and say, then praise God, what God did in that man's life, he has to do in the rest of us.
Right.
And we can rejoice in that waving and saying, praise God, there's been a ministry. There's been something God has done in this day. And I can rejoice in that because the same thing that took place there, it'll take place in me if I get behind that. If I look to that and I recognize that was God taking his place in this generation, expressing to us, and I get behind that, then the process that I see there will work for me. And that means that would be Adam present to redeem Eve. Because Adam redeemed Eve.
Right?
So you see, it all works. And so, Brother Ram says, in this waving of the sheaf, he said, what is the sheaf? He said, the first one that comes to mature. The first one that proves it was a wheat. That proved it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bride age. Now, what is the bride age? Where we're at now. Not seven church ages, but the bride age. So the first time for the bride age, for a resurrection out of dark denominationalism, will be a message that the full maturity of the word has returned, has turned back again in its full power. And being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there.
Right.
Amen? So he's telling us here, and remember, when you fall away from the original into dark denominational mixed up nonsense, but there's to come a resurrection out of the end that would resurrect us out of dark denominationalism. We just read it. And it's and the thing that happens there to do that is what's taking us back to the original, because if we don't go back to the original, we're still in dark denominational nonsense. So it's a resurrection at the end that would resurrect us out of dark denominationalism and take us back to that original word. And he said, the sheaf, the wave sheaf, the first one to show, he said, I think you know what I'm talking about, right? Because he's talking about what God was doing. That God would show in that ministry that he had raised him up out of dark denominationalism, took him back to that original word. It is a resurrection and it's a restoration. So he says, doing the same signs and wonders that he did back there. Because I live, ye live also, speaking to his wife. Because I live, ye live also. And Brother Bram said, what a resurrection that was when Jesus resurrected then. But he says, and what a resurrection this is. Now, to be quickened from the dead, to be made alive in Christ Jesus by God's quickening power. Excuse me. What a resurrection this is. To be quickened. What a resurrection it is that God came in our day and visited us and has brought us out of all them dark denominational teachings back to the original word, brought us in a resurrection. And Brother Ram said, what a resurrection this is. Now he was preaching this in a sermon called It Is the Rising of the Sun. Because you know, if you've had a period of dark time we call night, then at the end of night time begins to dawn toward the morning of the next day. We know it's the next day because there is a rising of the sun. It's another day. And we know that through the seven church ages was a dark night cycle because it was candlesticks. So through the seven church ages was as though it was a night time. But at the end of seven church ages, there is to come a rising of the sun. And if it's a rising of sun, it's a new day. It's coming forth to a new day. So Brother Brown preaching this, as I said, it is the rising of the sun. It is a new message coming forth that is bringing us to a new day, bringing us into eternity, taking us back to the original, getting us out of the denominational darkness, and bringing us into life again. And so it's happening right now. Because it is the rising of the sun. When God opened the seven seals, God took his place in this generation in the form of a little man. Expressed these things that he said he would do. And the world rejected it. This was Christ Jesus coming on the scene. And they crucified him. They crucified their word. Where they even their own, like I said, I've seen it in their own, in the books and encyclopedias and stuff. They themselves, what they've declared about Brother Branham's ministry. That whole divine healing movement. All those tent revivals, all those men, they were inspired by what they seen God do with Brother Branham because Brother Branham was the one to come forth. And then there was all the impersonations afterwards. So he was the one to go forth. And in their own words, they say that they're still show these videos and stuff of the ministry Brother Branham had. Of course, they think that everybody else can come along and do the same thing. But yet they don't, because they can't. But even their own positive words about it say, I find no, you know, this, he never missed it. That's what they say. He never missed it. He was always right in his discernment. Never missed what he discerned. And yet they want to say he got off in his doctrine. So they crucified this appearance of Jesus Christ in our day by rejecting the word that was trying to be taught to us. This end time message to take us back in that resurrection, back to the original, they rejected that message and blew that. And so that is why Brother Branham said, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion. Because God took his place in here and did what he said he was going to do, and they rejected it. Oh, they loved the fishes and the loaves, and they loved the miracles and the healings, like they did with Jesus. But when it come right down to it, they crucified it, rejected it, turned their back on it, speak evil of it. They crucified the very Christ that had come here. But because of that crucifixion, because of them rejecting it, this message became bleeding word because they crucified him. So now the life that was in that blood, the life that was in that word, it can now be on us. Right? So now we can have token. We couldn't have it until evening time, until they crucified him and so forth. And you understand. So because they crucified him, he said, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he preached that on 7-7-63, July 7th, 1963. I indict this generation. But then in October 28th, 1963, about 4 months later, he preached a sermon called Pardoned. Because this generation had been made guilty of what they had done. But God was willing to offer a pardon to those who would accept it. And so that's why this prophet had to preach those things.
Right.
He preached that message called pardon. And then they're talking about it. That a pardon is not a pardon if you don't accept it.
Yeah.
They didn't accept it. The same God who came here with all the supernatural power and wonder, doing the same works that he did back then, showing it was him, and they even testified it was. They even said in the Bible, no man's done these kind of works like this. Right? And the same thing today. And so they were found guilty, all of us, found guilty with all of our creeds and dogmas and all the stuff that we've changed after man's ideas and all this and that. And yet, he said, but I'll tell you what, I'll pardon you, but you've got to accept it. And the way you accept it is to accept, the word that came, the very word that came and said, this is wrong, the way you're pardoned is to accept that.
Yeah.
But they didn't accept it, so they weren't pardoned. But what about you and me? We're pardoned when we accept it. And when we accept it, that resurrection pulls us out of all that dark denominationalism and brings a restoration and puts us right back into Eden again in Revelation. And our bodies will catch up. But this cycle of resurrection is here, taking us right back to that original word that we realize that we always were in Christ Jesus. And just because we were out here making mistakes, he still knew those that were his, and he can't lose any of those that are his. So he had to do something to bring us back. And here we are drifting throughout seven ages and don't know really who we are, but God appeared at the end time to say, this is her, you're the one, come right on back here where you belong, because even though you were off out there, you were my people. And that's why he said, come out of her, my people. Amen. So we have to accept the pardon that God has given us. We must accept it and we must walk in it. As I've said the other day, come out of the Auschwitz thinking. Come out of the thinking that we're something different and come into and conform to that understanding that I'm part of him and he can't lose me. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Will the musicians come? Lay me out early today. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of this service, we just want to tell you, Lord, that we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for this wonderful message that you've sent in this day. As we read there in scriptures, it was not Adam that was looking for you when he had fallen in the garden, but it was you that had come looking for him. And Lord, you have come to us at this generation in the form of a man and a message looking for us and identifying us as your people. Lord, I want to thank you for it. And I pray, God, that the full revelation of these things will settle down into our hearts and become part of us, of who we are, that we understand that we belong to you and that you can't lose any of yours. And Lord, that there would be a humility that would come with that, that we would just be so thankful that we've been pardoned and that we can rise up and we can walk every day in the grace of this pardon, knowing that you've set us free. Lord, we just ask, God, that you would just help each one to come to terms with these things. Lord, that that would be the revelation that works in our heart, burns in our heart every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all sing. Let's sing this for a while. Sad that it takes funerals and get people together sometimes, you know, family that you hadn't seen in a long time. But you know, when you go through something like that, it should make you think. And I watch people. I'm a people watcher, and I look at things, and it's astonishing to me. And this is just the way man is, because the world, Satan's even just made to distract you from the things that really matter. And it's amazing to me that people will walk their whole life in error and not thinking about the fact that that there will be a day where they stand before the Lord. People do that. And when you look and you see your grandparents, the Lord, they go by way of the grave, and then you see your parents, and you know you're next. And then after you know, it's going to be your children. And then it's going to be your grandchildren until the Lord comes. You know, that's the cycle. The scripture referred to the way of the earth, because we all go that way. But people live their lives, all their lives, as though that day doesn't come. It's a foolish thing. We've all done it. It's a foolish thing. And I look at people, and people, they waste their youth. They, in their youthfulness, they go out and they abuse their bodies and they abuse themselves, and not realizing that the things they're doing as young people, abusing their bodies, that there will come a day when they wish they hadn't done it. We all do this, right? We've all done it. And it's like, you know, here's the voice of wisdom. I've done this. I'm telling you, don't make this mistake. And yet they do it. It's so sad. But we have a Redeemer that can take care of all those things. But we have to take it and lay it at His foot. He knows we are but dust. We have to lay it at the foot of the cross and give it all to Him. And so we're so happy to know that. Pray for those that you know that's out from under the blood, those that are amiss, those that's not walking the way it should. God is looking for someone who can stand and bridge the gap. He's looking for someone who will intercede. And an intercessor, someone who prays for others and intercedes for others, is of a great price before God. So we'll sing this again as we're getting ready to go. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Enjoy a nice day.